mean, so we're there in 2 Kings 7. And so to get a bit of context, look quickly, if you would, at 2 Kings 6 and look at verse number 24. 2 Kings 6, 24, the Bible says, and it came to pass after this, that notice in verse 24, it says that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up, notice, and besieged Samaria. So here it says that as we go into 2 Kings 7, that the nation of Syria has come to the city of Samaria and they have besieged the city. And you know, what does it mean to besiege a city or a place? Well, when an army or a military force besieges a place, or in this case, a city, the city of Samaria, what they do is they surround that city. They put their army around it to weaken that city, to conquer it, to cause it to surrender. You know, one of the ways that they use to conquer a city or to make it surrender is through attrition. You know, what they'll do is they'll besiege it and cause for there to be no food, no materials, no goods to be brought into that city. They'll cause a blockade. And so in this time, as we go into 2 Kings 7, there is a famine in the land because of this besiegement by the Syrians. You're there in 2 Kings 6, look at verse number 25 now. It says in verse 25, and there was, notice, a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. So notice there was a great famine now in the city. And because there's a famine, of course, food is scarce and food is now very expensive. It says here that an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. You know, obviously, it's hard for us to really equate what that would mean today. You know, you and I might think like a piece of bread would cost something like $100 or something. You know, something ridiculous. The Bible's just emphasizing the fact that now food is scarce and now food is extremely expensive. And so as we go into 2 Kings chapter number 7, we have a messenger from the king of Israel going to Elisha, the man of God. And in 2 Kings 7, Elisha promises that God is going to do a great work in the land. 2 Kings 7, look at verse number 1 again. The Bible says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. He said, thus saith the Lord. Notice, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. So here we have Elisha promising that God would do a great work. You know, during this time, food is extremely expensive. There's an entire nation besieging the city. But God says, you know what? God is going to do a great work tomorrow. Tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine flour is going to be sold for a shekel. And you know, the question is, you know, how is that going to be? And notice verse number 2. Here we have a response from a lord. In verse number 2, it says, notice, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Here we have a man who is basically doubting Elisha, doubting the man of God, doubting the word of God. He's saying, this is not going to happen. You know, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Notice what it says. And he, this is Elisha, said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. So obviously it's a great work that Elisha is prophesying that God would do. He's saying, hey, yes, there's a famine. Yes, food is expensive. Yes, there's a nation ready to fight us. But you know what? About this time tomorrow, God's going to take care of it. And here we have the naysayer, the doubter, doubting the man of God. He's saying, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And as we read the chapter, we of course see that God does do a great work in the land. Look at verse number 16, 2 Kings 7, verse 16. It says, and the people went out, notice, it says, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. So as you get to verse 16, we see that God does deliver on his promise. God does do a great work. It says the people, that they spoiled the tents. The people of the nation of Israel, they went there and they spoiled the tents. They took the goods. And now we see that a measure of fine flour is sold for a shekel. Just like the man of God said. Just like Elisha promised. Just like the word of the Lord came to pass. And, you know, the question begs to differ. You know, how is it that God did this great work? You know, who is it that God used to do such a great work in the land? And in verse 3, we meet the 4 unlikely heroes that God used to perform this great work. 2 Kings 7, look at verse number 3. Here we meet the 4 heroes. It says, notice, and there were 4, notice, leprous men in verse 3. It says, there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, and this is one of the great questions in the Bible. This is one of the questions that kind of stick out to you. And notice what they ask themselves. They say, why sit we here until we die? And that's a great question that sometimes we got to ask ourselves. They say, why sit we here? Why are we just going to sit here and do nothing until we die? And we see that these are the men that God used to do a great work in the land. Because the truth is, there's 2 kinds of people in this room, 2 kinds of Christians in the world. There's Christians, there are people who actually do something great for God. And there's Christians who will just sit there and die and do nothing and never accomplish anything for the Lord. You say, what's the difference? The difference is that you need to get to the place where you ask yourself, like these men, you know, why sit we here until we die? Why are we just going to sit here and do nothing for God, do nothing great for the Lord? If we're going to die, let's just do something anyway. You know, why sit we here until we die? And we see that these men, yes, they were lepers. Yes, they had leprosy, but they came to the place where, you know, God was able to use them. And the sad truth is most Christians don't get to this place. Most Christians don't get to the place like these men where God can use them. But you and I, we got to be like these men and get to the place where they got so that God can use us today. Because I figure if you're sitting here, you want to be someone who wants to do something great for God. You want to be used of God. You don't want to just sit there until you die and do nothing for the Lord. But you and I must get to the place where we be like these lepers. So tonight, I just want to show you five things that these men did that you and I must do, that where you and I must be if we're going to be used mightily of God. So number one, I want you to see the condition of the lepers. I want you to notice the condition of the lepers. In verse number three, I want you to notice again what the Bible emphasizes. It says, and there were four, notice, leprous men at the entering in of the gate. You know, it doesn't just say that there was four men, four regular guys. No, the Bible is telling us that these men had leprosy. It says there were four leprous men. And notice where they were. It says they were at the entering in of the gate. I want you to, these men, they weren't in the city. No, they were at the edge of the city. These men weren't in the city. They weren't with the people. Why? Because they were the outcasts of society. Why? Because they were the lepers. Key place here in 2 Kings 7, that's our text for tonight. But go to Leviticus 13, Leviticus chapter number 13. See, what's the condition of these men? Why were these men able to do a great work for God? Well, because they were the outcasts of society. Because they were leprous men. Because they were at the entering in of the gate. See, these people, these men, they weren't with everyone else. They weren't in the midst of the world. They weren't in the midst of society. They weren't accepted by people in the city. And so they were put in the outskirts of the city. Leviticus 13. And in Leviticus 13, we see the law for people who have leprosy. Leviticus 13, like verse number 45, the Bible says, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. Notice the mandatory mask mandate right there. It says, put a covering upon his lip and shall cry, notice, unclean, unclean. You see, you don't want to be this person. You don't want to be this leper. See, the lepers, they weren't popular people. You know, nobody's going to have a party and invite a bunch of people over and someone's going to say, hey, let me invite my friend the leper over. Let's have him try all the food. You know, that you're not going to be the popular guy. Nobody wants to be this man. We walk around and you say, you're unclean. Nobody wants to be near you. Notice verse 46. It says, all the days when the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. But notice what it says. It says, he shall dwell, notice, alone. It says, without the camp shall his habitation be. See, because they had leprosy, they were commanded to dwell where? To dwell alone. To be alone. To be in solitary. Away from the world. Away from being accepted by society. It says, notice, without the camp. You see, why was God able to use these four men? It's because of the fact that these men were rejected. Because they were outcasts. Because the world didn't want them. Their friends didn't want them. Society didn't want them. Do you want to be these men? No, you don't. But this is the reason why they were used of God, is because they were rejected. Because they were alone. Because they were outcasts. Go, if you would, to Hebrews 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 13. You say, what's the condition of these men? Why was God able to use these four men? It's because of the fact that they were the outcasts of society. And if you're going to do something great for God, you just got to get this in your head that you just can't be accepted by the world. You know, you can't try to fit into society, try to be popular, try to fit in and also follow the Lord and also do something great for God. It can't happen both ways. But sadly, people don't do anything great for God because they're afraid of being rejected. They're afraid of not fitting in. They're afraid of not being popular. But look, if you're going to follow the Lord, you better just get used to rejection. Get used to people not liking you. They're going to look at you as being a leper, as being unclean, as being someone that nobody wants to be around. And look, just accept it. Accept the fact that if you follow the Lord, people will not want to be around you. Hebrews 13, look at verse number 12. Hebrews 13, verse 12, it says, wherefore Jesus also, it says that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Notice what it says. It says he suffered, notice, without the gate. See, Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, he was not socially accepted by the world. It says he suffered, notice, without the gate. Outside of society, being rejected. And notice what it says in verse 13. It says, let us. Who's that? That's me and you. You say, Brother Oliver, I want to follow the Lord. Well, you know what? Let's go follow the Lord. But notice what it says. Let us go forth, therefore, where? Unto him. Notice, without the camp, it says, bearing his reproach. See, if you want to follow the Lord, hey, let's go forth. Let's go, therefore, unto him. See, the world today, they want to bring Jesus into the world and conform our Savior into what the world says. But if you want to follow the Lord, hey, he's out there, but he's without the camp. He's rejected of all men. And if you're going to follow God, just get used to the fact that you're not going to fit into the world. You're not going to be popular. And look, this is a reason why people don't follow the Lord. They don't do anything for God because they're afraid of the rejection. And if you're going to do something great, you know, we think about our pastor who's sitting here, a man who's done great things for God, but you know what? The man is a leper to the world. You know, the world wants nothing to do with him. The world looks at him as a leper. Why? Because of what he stands for, because of what he preaches, because he's following the Lord. But you in the same way, you in your home, with your family, with your friends, if you're going to follow God, just get used to the fact of being a leper. It says, let us go forth therefore unto him, notice, without the camp, but notice what it says. It says, bearing, notice, his reproach. You know, what is reproach? Reproach is the expression of disapproval or disappointment. And the truth is that people will get saved and they will never go soul winning because they're afraid of what people think. They're afraid of that reproach. So I'm afraid, what if I knock on my friend's door? What if I knock on my loved one's door? Then they'll know I'm a Christian. Then they're going to think I'm crazy. And they never do anything for God because they're afraid of just suffering that reproach. But you got to just take the reproach. Go forth unto him without the camp. And the sad truth is, you know, many of us, we have unsaved loved ones. But the sad truth is many of them will not hear the gospel from us because we're just afraid of what they'll think. We're afraid of what they'll say. We're afraid of not being accepted by them. And so we'll just allow them to just go to hell and never say a word because we're afraid of what? We're afraid of the reproach. We're afraid of not fitting in. We're afraid of being an outcast. We're afraid of going without the camp. But if you're going to do something great for God, just realize, hey, you're going to be unpopular. You're going to be a leper. And it's okay. Just realize when you're a leper, hey, you'll find one or two or three more lepers to be with you. There's going to be other lepers out there who follow the Lord. That's good company to be in. Go, if you would, to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. You see, why were these men able to be used by God? It's because of the fact that they were lepers and because they were the outcasts of society. So you got to get in your head. You got to stop trying to fit in. Stop trying to fit into a world that rejects your Savior, that rejects the Word of God. You're not going to do anything for the Lord if you want to be fitting into the world and trying to fit in with the Lord as well. Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, we see the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, it says in verse 20, it says, Matthew 13, 20, it says, but he, notice, that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not rooted himself, notice, but dureth for a while. Notice what it says, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, notice, by and by, notice, he is offended. Here we have someone who receives the word. Hey, they believed. They got saved, right? But because of persecution, because they offended someone, it says then they got offended. Because of tribulation or persecution, then all of a sudden they got offended. And look, why is it that, you know, people get saved, they'll start going to church, they'll start living for God, and then they'll know, hey, I shouldn't be going to a party where there's going to be alcohol or things I shouldn't look at or things I shouldn't be involved in. Well, because my family's inviting me or my friends are inviting me, we're afraid to say anything. We're afraid to say, you know what, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be doing that. We're afraid to say, hey, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't go there, I shouldn't be involved in those things because I'm a Christian. You know, why don't we say that sometimes? Why is it uncomfortable? Because we're afraid of the reproach. Right. And what happens? We get offended. They get offended. And we stop doing anything for God. We never produce anything for God because we're afraid of what people think. Notice verse number 22 again. It says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, notice, and the care of this world. Just concern about fitting into the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and notice, and he becometh unfruitful. And realize, look, we naturally want to be accepted. You know, nobody wants to be the leper. Nobody wants to be that guy when you walk in the room and they're like, oh man, the leper's here. You know, this guy's here. You know, nobody wants to be this person, but look, we should bear the reproach. Be willing to go without the camp and just realize it doesn't matter what people think. You know, one thing the pastor always tells me is, hey, when you're preaching, don't care about what people think. You just got to get over it. And like you in your life, if you can do something great for God, just don't care what people think. People won't like it. People don't like that you go to this church. People don't like that you go soul winning. People don't like that you homeschool your kids, that you don't, whatever, that you stand for what you stand for, that you stand for what you believe. They don't like it, but you know what? Who cares? Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians 4, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So why were these men mightily used? It's because they were outcasts, because they were the rejects of society. Now, I'm not saying you need to go out there and actually get leprosy, you know, but just realize that, hey, the world will look at you as a leper. 1 Corinthians 4, and that should be okay. 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse number 13. It says, notice, being defamed. 1 Corinthians 4, 13. It says, being defamed. What does that mean? Being slandered or being lied about. Nobody wants to be defamed. Nobody wants to be the person who's lied about. But the truth is, when you do things for God, hey, people are going to slander you. They're going to lie about you. You know, it says, being defamed. What does it say? It says, we entreat. Notice, we are made, notice, as the filth of the world. See, the Apostle Paul says, hey, we're just the filth of the world. It says, and are the what? And are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You say, what is Christianity? Christianity is you being rejected of the world, is you being the filth of the world. And if you're the person who gets easily offended, if you're going to say, well, yeah, I'm afraid of offending my friend or my family, I don't want to tell them I go to this church, I don't want to tell them what I believe, then just get comfortable sitting there and dying and never doing anything for God. Or you can be the person who says, you know what, why sit we here until we die? Let's do something great for God. Is it going to cause us to be reproached? Yes, but you know what? Who cares? Just forget about what the world thinks, and this is how you'll be used by God. Go back to 2 Kings 7 if you would. 2 Kings 7. So number one, we see the condition of the lepers. Why were these men able to be used of God? It's because of the fact that they were rejected, because they were the outcasts of society. But number two, why were they used of God? Well, we see not only the condition of the lepers, but we see the conviction of the lepers. We see the conviction of the lepers. You know, what is the conviction? A conviction is what you firmly believe or hold to be true. It's your conviction to say is what you believe. It's your opinion on things. And in this story, we see the mindset of these lepers. We see what they believe. We see where their mind was, where their attitude was. Verse number three again says, and there were, notice, four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Notice what they were thinking. It says, if we say we will enter into the city, notice, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. I want you to notice the mindset, the attitude that these men had about life. They say, why sit we here until we die? They say, if we go to the city, well, you know what? The famine is in the city. Guess what? We're going to die there. It says, and if we sit still here, we die also. And so they say, now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they shall save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, notice, kill us, it says, we shall but die. You see, what was the mindset? What was the belief? What do these people believe about themselves? They believe one thing, the fact that they were going to die. And you need to get this in your head. The mindset, the conviction, the belief. Realize that you are going to die. And everything you own, everything you have is going to burn up along with it. You're not going to take it with you. You're going to die someday. And if you're going to die someday, get to the place like these men. Hey, why sit we here until we die? If life is short, if we're going to die anyway, you might as well try to accomplish something great for God. Why would you want to waste your life doing nothing if you're going to just die anyway doing nothing? See, if you sit there and you do nothing, you're just going to die. If you get backslid and go to the world, you're just going to die. But if you do something great for God, then hey, guess what? You might have rewards in heaven. God might bless you on this earth. You're going to die anyway, but you know what? You might as well go out with a bang, right? Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. See, what should be the mindset of believers is that, hey, you know what? We're going to die. We're just pilgrims on this earth. We're just sojourning for a time being here. 2 Corinthians 1. And as you're going there, the Bible says in Hebrews 9, 27, it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. And the truth is, there's an appointment for all of us. You know, we're all going to die someday. Our life is going to end. And so your mindset should be, you know what? We're going to die anyway. We might as well do something great for the Lord. You know, if you're a man in here, and obviously this week, we're in the bulletin, there's a men's preaching night coming up. And you know what? A lot of men, in their heart, in their mind, they say, you know what? I would like to preach a sermon. Well, you know what? Why sit there until you die? If you want to do it, just sign up. Many people wait and see, well, you know what? I'm going to think about it. But it's like, if you want to do it, then just sign up. Are you going to regret it when you sign up? You know, probably, because you're going to be scared. It's going to be terrifying. But you know, you're going to be glad that you did. And you're going to do something great for God if you just do what you know you're supposed to do. What should the mindset be? The mindset should be is that you're going to die and everything you have is going to go along with it. 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse number 8, says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. And I want you to notice here the mindset we have of the Apostle Paul. He says, our life is one of trouble. It says that we were pressed out of measure above strength. It says, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You see, how is a Christian who is able to go through the hard times, who is able to do such great works for God, he's going through trouble. He despaired even of life. But notice the mindset that this man had in verse 9. It says, but we had, notice, the sentence of death in ourselves. You know, that's the mindset. It says, but we, if it's going to kill me, it's going to kill me. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. Your mentality as a Christian should be, you know what? I'm going to die anyway. I might as well do what God wants me to do on this earth. Because you know what? I have the sentence of death. If it kills me, it kills me. Because if I don't do it, guess what? You're going to die. And you're probably going to regret your life. But if you go out there like these lepers who realize, you know what? We're going to die anyway. Might as well give it a shot. Might as well try something great for the Lord. That you know what? God might do something great in your life. So be the person who realizes, hey, you're going to die. It says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Go to Romans 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. See, the truth is nothing held these men back. These men who you and I would look at as the outcasts, as the rejects, people we don't want to be around with. But you know, these men were held back by nothing because they had that sentence of death in their head. They knew we're going to die anyway. And because they were going to die, they were willing to go all out. They were willing to sacrifice it all. And look, if you're going to die anyway, you should be okay with sacrifice. Because you know what? Nothing you own is going to go with you to eternity. No physical possession is going to go along with you. If you die, then you know what? Everything you worked for physically is not going to go anywhere. It's going to burn up here. And so you should be okay with sacrifice. Romans 12, look at verse number 1. Famous passage. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, notice that ye present, notice your bodies, notice a living sacrifice. And look, and why is it that people never do anything great for God? The truth is because they don't want to sacrifice. Why is it that there are Christians who know they should be in church, but they don't go to church? It's because they're not willing to sacrifice in time. I mean, but these lepers, they were able to give it all. They were able to sacrifice everything because they had nothing to lose. And too many of us, we have too much to lose. See, you and I, we're too important. We're too busy. You know, we're not lepers. Of course, they could sacrifice everything, well, because they're lepers. But you and I, we're just so important. We just have too much going on for us. We have too much possessions. We just have too good of a reputation. We just have too much going for us that we can't afford to sacrifice that much. But these men who were able to do a great work were able to sacrifice everything because nothing was holding them back. And the truth is, people don't do things for God is because possessions hold them back. Right. Wealth holds them back. Right. Things that they possess actually possess them. And they're unwilling to let it go. And they never do anything for God because, you know what? Because you're just too important. You don't consider yourself a leper. What you possess is just too great for you to lose. But you know what? If we're going to die anyway, if God commands us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, you say, is that too much? Well, notice what it says. It says, holy, acceptable unto God. Notice, which is your reasonable service. See, there's nothing unreasonable about us offering everything to God, sacrificing everything for the Lord. If he sacrificed everything for us to save us from hell, then God expects us to sacrifice everything for him. Amen. You see, why were these men able to be used and why are Christians today unable to be used? It's because Christians today, they don't want to sacrifice. And look, why is it that some Christians will not read 9 chapters a day? Because of the sacrifice it'll take for them to actually get up in the morning and read it. Why don't Christians go soul winning every week as God wants them to? Is because they don't sacrifice enough of their time to actually get out there and do something. Why don't soul winners who do go soul winning take time to memorize the Bible? Is because they don't sacrifice the time to memorize more verses so they can go out there and get more people saved. See, we should be willing to sacrifice more and more. Sacrifice it all. And these men were able to do great work. Why? Because they sacrificed. So you got to ask yourself in life, you know, what is holding you back? What is it that is holding you back from doing something for the Lord? Doing something great. Why? Because too often we think that we're too important and we have too much to lose in life. But these men, they were willing to give it all up because they had nothing. And you know what? You in your mind just realize, hey, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. We should be willing to let it all go for the Lord. You see, why were these men used? These men are used because of the fact that they were outcasts. These men were used because of the fact that they believed that they were going to die. Go back to 2 Kings 7, 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings 7. So we see the condition of the lepers. Why were they used of God? They were used of God because they were the outcast, because they were rejected. How will you be used? Just get in your head that you are an outcast. You will be rejected of men. We see the conviction or the belief, the fact that they're going to die, and you in your life, hey, you're going to die. So if you're going to die, why sit there until you die? Might as well do something for God. But number 3, why is it that these men were so great? And why is it that so many Christians fail in life to do anything great for the Lord? Well, number 3, we see the action of the lepers. We see the action of the lepers. 2 Kings 7, look at verse number 5. Notice these 4 words. It says, and they rose up. It says, and they rose up. See, these men, they had the conviction. And look, you already know what to do. See, the truth is, I'm preaching up here, and you're like, yeah, I already know, Brother Oliver. I already know I should do more for God. I already know I should go soul winning. I already know I should read my Bible. I already know I should set goals for the future. I know what I should do, but what's the difference between somebody who accomplishes something and someone who doesn't? And it's the fact that someone takes action and someone doesn't. And these men, they not only knew what they should do, but you know what? They actually did something about it. It says, and they rose up. Notice, they took action. In the twilight, notice, it says, to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. See, what the difference between somebody succeeding and somebody failing in life is the fact that one person actually does what they know that they should do. See, the truth is, you already know what you should do. You know you should read the Bible. You know you should make resolutions. You know you should set goals for your life. But the difference is some people actually do it. Some people actually take action. And the person who never does anything, never gets up and just goes, they will fail in life. Go, if you would, to James 4, if you would. James chapter 4. And look, because you're going to die, realize that the time to act is now. It's amazing, but these men, they had leprosy. They didn't own anything. They had nothing in life going for them. But what they did have is the fact that they took action. They didn't just sit there and didn't do anything. They actually did something with their life. Right. James 4, look at verse number 13. James 4, 13, the Bible says, notice, go to now. And the problem with too many of us is that we procrastinate. We wait. We say, you know, one day I'll do this. One day I'll get right with the Lord. One day I'll be a better spouse. One day I'll be a better parent. One day I'll be a better Christian in life. One day I'll get that sin out of my life. When the Bible says, notice, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Notice what it says in verse 14. It says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And notice again the question. It says, well, for what is your life? It says, for what is your life? It is even, notice, a vapor that appeareth for a little time, notice, and then vanisheth away. See, the Bible says here that your life is just a vapor. It's basically saying your life is nothing. It's short. It's like a little vapor. It's so short. It says it appeareth for just, notice, a little time. For just a little bit of time. And because time is so short, the Bible says, hey, go to now. Amen. Why would you want to wait and just sit there and just die and never do anything for the Lord when the Bible says, hey, go to now? Why sit we here until we die? Like, if you know, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know you should do something in your life, hey, then do it now. Then don't wait. Just do it right now. It says, go to now. It says, it is even a vapor that appeareth for, notice, a little time, and then what? It says, and then vanisheth away. And then it's gone. See, because you're going to die, because your life is short, the time to act is now. And don't be the person who always says, well, you know, one day I'll get faithful to church. One day I'll do something for, one day I'll go soul winning. One day I'll learn how to do this. One day I'll read my Bible once a year, cover to cover. It's amazing, but most Christians haven't even read the Bible one time, cover to cover. Well, just do it now. Start right now. Get it done now. Knock it out right now. Be the Christian who actually does something and don't waste your life, because you know what? Life is but a vapor. It appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. Go back to 2 Kings 7, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 7. You see, why is it that most Christians don't do anything great for God? It's because they just don't do anything. Because they don't take action. Why were these men who you and I would see as nothing, who have nothing, nothing going for them, nobody wants to be them, why did they do something great? It's because they actually took action. And the truth is that when you take action, that's when God takes action. When you decide to move in your life, that's when God will decide to move in your life. Because, you know, many of us, what we do is we wait and see. You know, we get to a place where we say, well, let me see how it'll be if I decide to be faithful to church. And if you're the Christian who says, well, I'm going to see, let me think about it. Let me see how it is. You're going to say, you know what? No, thanks, but no thanks. Or if you're the person saying, well, let me think about it. Should I read 9 chapters? Yeah, I should read 9 chapters, but let me think about it. Let me see. Well, that's just too much work, and I'm not going to do it. See, if we wait and see for the Syrians to flee, guess what? You're never going to go. But these men, they took action, not knowing what was to come. You see, faith, believing in God, obeying the Lord, walking in faith is not, well, let me see until the sky is blue and everything's calm. No, faith is just going. Amen. It's seeing what you can't see. It's just doing. And so if you're the Christian who says, well, I'll go soul winning when my schedule clears up, you're never going to go. I'll read my Bible when I can actually wake up early in the morning. You're never going to read your Bible. I'll actually tithe when the Lord actually blesses my finances. He's never going to bless your finances. Because, you know, we wait and see, and then we never do anything. But what we see in this story is that when God takes action, I'm sorry, when you take action, that's when God takes action. 2 Kings 7, look at verse number 5 again. Notice what it says. It says, and they rose up. And I want you to notice that the Bible emphasizes when these men rose up. It says, in the twilight. It says, and they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria. Behold, there was no man there. What a coincidence that these men, hey, it's just, you know, it's easy. Wouldn't it be great for you if the day that you actually tithe, then all of a sudden the next day, hey, there's just money in the bank, right? And these men, they decide to rise up in the twilight. They go, and what a coincidence, there's no one there. But notice verse 6, it says, notice, for the Lord had made the host of the Assyrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Notice verse 7, it says, wherefore they arose and fled. And I want you to notice when they arose and fled, it says, in the twilight. You know, what a coincidence that the moment that these men decided to take a step, God actually took a step and made things happen for them. It says, at the same time, the men rose up in verse 5 in the twilight. In verse 7, wherefore they arose and fled, when? In the twilight. Obviously, God knew, God moved when these people moved. And like you in your life, God's not going to move in your life until you decide to move in your own life. It says, wherefore they rose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Go to Hebrews 11, if you would, Hebrews chapter 11. See, why were these men mightily used of God? Why did God help them? Why did God bless them? It's because they took action. And I want you to notice that these men, they went out there not knowing what was going to happen. These men, they thought to themselves, you know what, we could die, but we're just going to go anyway. This can't work. This doesn't look like it's going to work out, but you know what, I'm just going to go out there anyway. And God was able to do some great work in their life. You know, this reminds me, when I was trying to move to Sacramento, you know, I had applied to several jobs. And I remember I got frustrated, and I think it was maybe it was months after, maybe even a year, that I got a call for an interview, and it was a part-time job. And it was a job that I knew I could not afford to raise to have a family with. And it was a part-time job. The pay was extremely minimal. But I talked to my wife, and I told her, you know what? I'm just going to go anyway. You know, I don't see how it's going to work out. I don't see how it's going to, it can't work out. But you know what? I'm just going to go anyway for this part-time job that I know is not going to be enough to support my family. And I just decided to go. And I told myself, and my wife encouraged me, and we told each other, you know what? We're just going to go to show God that, you know, we're serious. So show the Lord, hey, I'm serious about this, and I'm just going to go. And I went for the interview, but, you know, obviously, I ended up getting hired here, praise the Lord. And I didn't know. That was something that God opened up for me in my life. But, you know, had I not gone, I wonder if God would have opened up that door for me. Had I said, you know what, I'm not going to go because I don't see how that's going to work out. But when you know you should do something, but if you're the person who just says, you know what, let me just see how it looks, you're never going to do anything for the Lord. Why? Because it takes faith to take that next step. But you and I, we always want to see that result first. We want to see how it's going to work out. We want money in the bank before we tithe. We want our schedule to be perfect before we actually get faithful to church. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 1. It says, notice, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Notice, the evidence of things, notice, not seen. See, when we walk by faith and not by sight, guess what? That is not seen. Hope that is seen is not hope. If you see the result of something, if you could see that the Syrians are gone, hey, that's easy. That's not God working in your life. But if you know what the Bible says, then you just do it. Whether or not you can comprehend it, whether or not it looks right, you just do it. Notice verse number 8, Hebrews 11, 8. It says, notice, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, notice what it says obeyed. It says, notice, obeyed, notice, and he went out. Notice what it says about Abraham, the father of faith. It says, not knowing whither he went. It says, Abraham, when he obeyed, when he trusted in God, when he took that step, it says he didn't know where he was going. You know, praise the Lord that this man had enough faith to actually just hear the Bible, believe the word of God, believe the man of God, and just do what the Bible says. And what God obviously did a great work in his life. But you in your life, realize that, look, it's never going to seem right. It's never going to seem easy. It's never going to seem like it's going to work out. But it doesn't matter. If it's thus saith the Lord, then don't be like the Lord who's just doubting the word of God. Behold, if there be windows in heaven, might this thing be. Just say, you know what? Amen and praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and do it. Amen. You know, why sit we here until we die? If we're going to do something great, let's do something great for God. Realize knowing is not enough. You must take a step of faith. So if you know, hey, if you know that you should go soul winning, then hey, guess what? You need to go soul winning. Period. If you know you should be faithful in church, hey, get faithful in church. If you know there's a sin in your life that you need to get rid of, then just get rid of it. And don't wait for the everything to work out. Just do it now. Get it done. And this is how God moves in your life. Go back to 2 Kings 7, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 7. So why were these men mightily used of God? Well, we see the condition of the lepers, the fact that they were rejected. We see the conviction of the lepers. the fact that they knew they were going to die, the action, they actually did something. Fourthly, we see the compassion of the lepers. We see the compassion of the lepers. Because look, you cannot do great things for God and live for yourself. If you're the person who's selfish and just wants to live for yourself, guess what? You're not going to do anything great for the Lord. What you need is compassion. And these men were able to deliver the entire city of Samaria. The people spoiled the tents. God helped the people. Why? It's because these four men, they had compassion. And look, God is only going to work in your life when you decide to live for other people. 2 Kings 7, I want you to notice the compassion of the lepers. In verse number 8, it says, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, it says they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried in silver and gold and raiment, notice, and went and hid it. So these men are like most Christians where God blesses them. He gave them the food. He gave them the gold, the silver, the raiment. And what do? They go and hide it. It goes on, it says, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, notice, and went and hid it. Notice these men, for a while, they were living for themselves. For a while, they're just worried about one thing, and that's themselves. About them getting their way, about God providing for them. It's all about me and my life. It's all about me and my family. It's all about me, me, me. But these men had a change of heart. Notice verse number 9, it says, then they said, notice, one to another. It says, we do not well. It says, this is a day, notice, of good tidings. And what do? It says, and we hold our peace. See, these men came to the place where they realized, hey, you know what, this isn't right. They say, we do not well. The fact that God is blessing me in my life, the fact that God is giving me food, he's giving me clothes, he's giving me wealth, he's giving me all these things, and I just hide it, and I hold my peace, they realize, hey, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings. It says, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, notice, that we may go and tell the king's household. You say, what's the most obvious application to this? Well, notice it says, this day is a day of good tidings. And obviously, if you're saved, hey, guess what? You have the good tidings. You have the good news. You have the gospel. And these men, they realize, hey, if we have those good tidings and we just hold our peace, realize, hey, we do not well. Go to 2 Corinthians 6, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look, realize that if God has given you good tidings, God has given you the good news, God has brought you salvation, realize that God expects you to do the same thing, to not hold your peace. And look, and if you're the person who you know you're saved and you just don't go soul winning, just tell yourself, hey, we do not well. We do not well just holding our peace, God blessing me, saving me, I have the good tidings, and I don't tell anyone. Just realize, hey, you do not well. 2 Corinthians 6, and look at verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 6, 1. Here we have the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and notice what he says in verse number 1. It says, we, then, notice, as workers together with him. Paul's saying, hey, we as workers together with who? With the Lord, because we labor with the Lord. It says, notice, beseech you. We're begging you. As workers, we beseech you also, notice, that you receive not the grace of God, notice, in vain. Paul's saying, hey, I'm a worker with the Lord. And don't just get saved and do nothing. Just receive the grace of God in vain, where it's all about you and your life. Look, if you got saved, hey, join the work. Join us, the workers, with the Lord. He's saying, we beseech you, we beg you. Don't just get saved and do nothing. And if that's you, realize, hey, you do not well. Look, if you're saved and you have the good tidings and you hold your peace, that is not right. God expects you to go out and share that good news with people and realize that we do not well when we hold our peace when it comes to the gospel. Go to Matthew 25, if you would. Matthew 25. Not only does God expect you to share the good tidings of the gospel, but look, God expects you to share your talents. Because look, God has blessed you in your life. And look, obviously, it's no doubt that God blessed these four men. He gave them the wealth, he gave them the food, he gave them the raiment. And look, God expected them to have compassion on other people and not just live for self. But look, you in your life, God has blessed you in your life. God has given you whatever he's given you. He's given you your time, he's given you your health, he's given you your finances, he's given you this church, he's given you your family, he's given you whatever he's given you in life. And look, but God expects you to use that talent for other people. Matthew 25, here we have the parable of the talents. Matthew 25 and verse 24, it says, then he, in verse 24, which had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And notice what this man says, and I was afraid, notice, and went and hid thy talent. I like how it says, and went and hid. The same wording it used for the men at first while they were living for themselves. God blessed them, and what do? They just went and hid it. Here we have these men who God gave them just one little talent, just one little thing to do. What do? They went and hid it. And the truth is, if God gave you one talent and you do nothing, he's not going to give you two talents. He's not going to give you three talents. See, God is able to give you more, but you know what? God is giving the one thing to do, so just get it done. It says, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Notice it says thy talent. See, we think we own everything. We think everything we have, whether it's your time, whether it's your health, whether it's your possessions, whatever you have, you think you actually own it. But it says, notice, we went and hide thy talent, the talent that God has given you. It says, lo, there thou hast it designed. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, notice, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. And look, realize that God has given you talents. He's given you blessings. You say, does God want me to just take it and just hide it and just live for myself? No, he said, you know what? Put it to work. Invest it. Do something with it. Invest it in other people. And so look, if God has blessed you with your time, your talent, your energy, resources, you ought to invest it in the house of God. You got to invest it in church. Why? Because this is the house of God. And if you're the person who doesn't invest anything in church, then look, that's pretty selfish. You know, and if you're too busy, but when you come to church, realize that when you're here, you should take time to talk to other people. Like, take time to invest in other people. Just be the person where you just come to church and you just talk to the same person over and over. You know, talk to other people. Like, take time and get to know people. Invest in people. Help people. Be the person who is there for others. Why? Because having compassion is what helps you in life. And look, God will help you. God will bless you. But look, you must not live for yourself. Because you're not going to be blessed by God when you're just living for self. It's all about you. Look, you need to have compassion for other people. So why were these men used of God? These men were used of God because they actually took time and they did not hide the good tidings. God blessed them. He gave them whatever they needed. And these people went out and they shared the blessings that God had given them. Go back to 2 Kings 7, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 7. So why were these men used of God? They were used of God because of the condition, because they were outcasts, because they were rejected. Why were these men used of God? Because of their conviction. They knew that they were going to die. Why were these men used of God? Because they actually took action in their life. Why were these men used of God? Because they actually had compassion for other people. And number 5, I want you to notice, lastly, the company of the lepers. I want you to notice the company of the lepers. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 3 again. It says, notice, and there were, notice, 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And I like how the Bible emphasizes the fact that there wasn't just one guy. There was actually 4 of these men. You know, I could imagine these men being pretty close friends. I could imagine these men having a lot in common. You know, they all looked alike. They had leprosy, right? They were rejected by their friends, rejected by their family. They were rejected of society, living outside of the camp, not with the people. I could imagine these friends having a lot in common. And notice what these friends do. It says, and they said, notice, one to another. They're just talking to each other, encouraging each other. They say, why sit we here until we die? You say, and we see the company of the lepers. The fact that these men were 4 friends. The fact that they were able to encourage themselves to do something great for God. Because look, in your life, if you're going to do something great for God, you need to surround yourself with the right people. Amen. You need to surround yourself with people who will actually encourage you in life. But I like how in this story, we see another company of friends. People who can influence you in a negative way. Look at verse number 1 again, 2 Kings 7, verse 1. It says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for shekel in the gate of Samaria. But notice what it says in verse 2. It says, notice, then a Lord. And I want you to notice this man. It says, then a Lord, notice, on whose hand the king leaned. See, this Lord, this man, was somebody who the king relied on. See, this king and the Lord, I bet they were really good friends. I mean, they worked together. The king relied on this man. It says, a Lord on whose hand the king leaned. Notice the doubting. Notice the lack of faith that this man had, that this Lord had. Answered the man of God and said, notice, behold, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, might this thing be? You know, instead of saying amen and praise the Lord and let's go, this man is just doubting Elisha, doubting the man of God, casting doubt upon the word of God. And I like how the Bible emphasizes this is a man on whom the king leans on. This is a man on whom the king relies on. These people probably worked together. They're probably close friends. They probably talked a lot about each other. And what kind of man was the king? Well, look at 2 Kings 6 and verse 31. 2 Kings 6 and verse 31, it says, then he, now the he there is talking about the king of Israel. It says, then he said, God do so and more also to me. Notice, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. Here we have the king telling people that he's going to kill Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And what do you know? The guy who doubts the man of God, who causes doubt upon the word of God, is buddy-buddy with the king who wants to kill the man of God. Here we have the king slandering, railing on Elisha, blaming Elisha for the famine. He's saying, I'm going to kill this man. You know, if you're friends with a guy like that, you think you're actually going to respect the man of God when he says, or when he preaches the word of God, and he says, thus saith the Lord, hey, tomorrow God's going to deliver. You know, obviously birds of a feather flock together. Obviously this man did not believe the word of God. He did not respect the word of God. He did not respect the man of God. And of course, he's going to doubt the word of God. And what a coincidence. He hangs out with the king who wants to kill the man of God, who wants to blame Elisha. Why? Because you will be like your friends. You will be the person who is made or is broken by the people that you hang out with. And look, you will be like your friends. Look, these lepers were able to do something great for God. Why? Because they were in good company. Because they encouraged themselves to do something great for the Lord. All the while, on the other side, we see these other friends. One of them, a king who wants to kill Elisha, who wants to slander him, talk bad about him behind his back. Oh, what a coincidence. His buddy doubts Elisha, doesn't believe Elisha, doesn't believe the word of God. What a coincidence. Why? Because birds of a feather flock together. And look, you will be like your friends. You'll be the person who is encouraged by your friends, or you'll be the person who, when the man of God says, thus saith the Lord, you're going to say, you know what? I don't believe that. I'm not going to take him serious. That's not really right. Why? Because look, you will be like your friends. Go if you would to Amos chapter number 3. Amos 3. And so we see the company of the lepers. These men were able to do something great for God. Why? Because they encouraged themselves. They were able to encourage each other to do something great. All the while, we have the person who is railing on the man of God, slandering the man of God, buddy-buddy with somebody who is doubting Elisha, not respecting him, not taking him serious. What a coincidence, right? You go to Amos 3. And the Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Look, your friend ought to be the person who helps you in the Christian life. Amen. Who helps you when the Bible is preached, when the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, when your friend says, hey, you know what, that's right, you should do that. And if you surround yourself with people who just doubt the word of God, slander the man of God, guess what? It's going to rub off on you. Why? Because birds of a feather flock together. Amos 3, look at verse number 3. It says, notice, can two walk together except they be agreed? It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Look, if we were to ask this Lord, hey, Lord, do you believe Elisha should be killed? I mean, he might say no, but it's like, well, you're hanging out with the king of Israel who wants to kill Elisha, who's slandering Elisha. And according to the Bible, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. If you're walking with him, then you're obviously in agreement with him. And look, you ought to realize that the people you surround yourself with will either make you or break you. And, you know, you could sit there and say, well, I'm not a gossip, but if you're just hanging out with the gossips, well, guess what? You know, birds of a feather, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, according to the Bible, no. You know, if you're the person who's just slandering the man of God, talking bad about the man of God, are you going to be the person who believes the word of God and is right with the Lord? I'm going to have to say no. You know why? Because can two walk together except they be agreed? The Bible says no, you can't do that. And so realize that the people you hang out with can either make you or they can break you. So choose good friends. You know, I would rather hang out with the lepers who nobody wants to be with, but if they're going to encourage me to do something right for God, then you know what? That's where I'll be. Amen. I don't want to be in the camp where it's cool, where it's popular. Like, you got to just not care about being cool or popular because it's pointless and it's dumb. Right. And it's think about society today. You know, why is it that young people today, look, it's not normal for young kids to want to dress up like sodomites. Why is that normal today? It's because they're trying to fit into society. Like, that's stupid and it's foolish. But they're trying so hard to fit in. Why? Who wants to be like that? And so you in your life realize that don't worry about what people think. Yeah, he's the king. Who cares if he's the king? Well, he's a Lord. Who cares if he's a Lord? You know what? I'm going to hang out with the lepers who actually want to do something for God, do something great for the Lord, and do something great for the Lord. So why were these men used of God? Even though, yes, they were lepers, even though you and I, we don't want to be them, but you know what? They did something great for God. Why? Because of their condition. Because of the fact that, yes, they were rejected. Because of their conviction, they knew that they were going to die. But you know what? These men took action. They didn't just sit there and do nothing. But we see the compassion of the lepers, the fact that God blessed them because they actually cared for other people. And we see the company, the fact that these men did something great because of the people that they surrounded themselves with. Go back to 2 Kings 7. 2 Kings 7, we'll end here. And so tonight you got to ask yourself this question. 2 Kings 7, verse 3, it says, and there were four leprous men, again, at the entering in of the gate. And they said, notice, one to another. You got to ask yourself this question. Why sit we here until we die? you know, I hope you want to be the Christian who is like these men and actually want to do something great for the Lord. Amen. And they'll just be the Christian who just sits there and just dies there in your Christian life, never doing anything for God. Why would you want to do that? That's a wasted life. Well, you die anyway. You're going to die someday. You know what? If we're going to die, let's do something great for the Lord. Amen. Right? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word, Lord, and thank you for our church. I just pray that you bless our church as we end this year and as we enter a new year, Lord. I just thank you for our pastor, God, and I thank you for everyone that's here, Lord. I just pray that you be with each one of us tonight as we go home, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.